Well, hello, Fairhaven. Great to see you. I want to welcome all those that are online with us. Northmont, classic Saturday night. Those that might be in your dorm room or living room, we're glad that you're all here. And those of you that are in the room, we're glad that you're here. We've greeted you if you're a guest. Here's what I want you to do to begin. Turn to the person next to you, okay, just right around you, and just say, what are you thinking? Just go ahead and do that to the people around you. Just, what are you thinking, right? Just turn to the... Now, if you didn't come with that person, it's a little awkward, isn't it, to turn to the person, all right? If you're in your dorm room, maybe you're by yourself, that's an interesting question because sometimes it's a question of content. Like sometimes my wife will say, what are you thinking? Because she wants to know the contents of my thoughts. And so she sits me down and says, so what are you thinking? What are you thinking about? And or sometimes it's really a question of judgment, right? Where she'll say, what are you thinking? And if you're a parent, you've said that before. And as I looked at the audience here, I don't know about online, but I saw some of you talking to your teenagers as you're looking around, and maybe that's something that you needed to ask them or wanted to ask them. It's a question that we ask all the time. What are you thinking? And it has a variety of different answers to it. A year ago, last winter actually, I decided that I was going to go and begin to work on my golf swing because the spring is right around the corner, right? And I love the game of golf, and so I thought this is going to be perfect because I saw in one of my friend's basement where he had this netting where you could actually go down in the basement and practice your golf swing, you know, during the winter. And so I went to a sports shop and I bought this net. It's about a half circle, and you set it up so that it has a little rug there and you can put your ball on it, and then you can swing and practice your golf swing in order to get ready for the spring. And I thought, this is perfect. So I got it. I brought it home. I said, boys, guys, come on, we're going to practice our swing. So we set it up in the living room. And the great thing about this net is that it does take most of the, you know, the speed of the ball as you hit it into the net. The problem is it kind of shoots it back, and so you have to duck a little bit. Balls are flying all over the, you know, the living room, and my wife walks in and she says, what are you thinking, right? And I'm sure you probably had that question before. We're going to start a series today, and really this whole series is about renewing our minds. It's about what we think about. Because what we think about is really, really important. And in fact, our minds can be tricked many, many times. So let me just trick your mind a little bit by way of video. Watch this. All right, so the good news is that if you get bored throughout the series for 6 weeks, we're going to start out with a brain teaser every week. And so for some of you, that might be worth coming for just for that, right? Just to get your minds thinking. But as we think through this, let me make a couple of comments about thinking, because this is really what the series is all about. First comment I would make is this. The way we think has incredible impact on the way we act. The way you think and the way I think has incredible impact on the way that you act in the course of a day, a week, a month, a year, your life. In your relationships, at work, in your businesses, in your schools, whatever it might be, the way you think incredibly impacts the way we act. I remember in high school, I had a friend named John, and John was a hothead. Anybody know what a hothead is? Anybody know a hothead, right? Somebody who has an anger problem. I mean, he would get mad like that. And I only hung out with him for a little while until I realized, man, this is not going to be good for me because John was really a hothead. And he got mad about all kinds of things. And I never really got a chance to talk to him to figure out why he was so angry in life. But one day I was with him, and we were driving in the car. It was kind of a country road, and it was in the evening, so it was dark. And John's pet peeve was when somebody was driving the other direction and they had their high beams on. Anybody have a pet peeve like that, right? And so he's driving down the road and this guy has the high beams on. And so John says to me, watch this. And I'm like, John, please don't do anything stupid. I mean, come on, it's not a big deal. Because he had told me, you know, many times that he hates this high beam thing. And so he reaches under the dash. I've told this story years ago. He reaches under the dash, flips a switch, and he had installed in his dashboard of his car two airplane lights. And so he flipped that switch on, and I'm telling you, it was daylight. I mean, everybody, I mean, cars were pulling over, cows were pulling, you know, were dying. It was amazing. I mean, this car pulled over and he goes, see that? And I go, John, you got a major problem. I mean, this guy was a hothead, right? And you want to think to yourself, I wonder what's behind all of that. Because the principle is the way we think has an incredible impact on the way we act. Had a guy in college I played basketball with. I played college basketball, and we knew within the first 3 minutes if it was going to be a good game for him. Because he wasn't a hothead. He was just a head case. Know anybody that's a head case, right? I mean, within the very first 3 minutes, I knew that if he made his first shot, this could be a great game. But if he missed his first shot, missed his second shot, or maybe missed the third shot, it was game over. I mean, he could not get beyond it. He was a head case. I mean, he could not get beyond this failure. In fact, we as players would kind of talk about it, and we would say, you know what, you might as well just sub him out, because he couldn't get over the fact that he failed his first three shots, and so the rest of the game was shot. And the principle is, the way we think has an incredible impact on the way we act. That's the first thing I want to mention. Here's the second thing I want to mention before we start looking at Scripture and really dive into this new series that we're starting here. Second thing I would say about thinking is this: just because we act a certain way doesn't mean we believe in it. Just because you act a certain way in your life does not necessarily mean that you believe in it. Let me give you an illustration. By raised hand in all of our venues and right here in the room, how many of you would say that you would agree that exercise is a very good thing in your life? Let me just see your hand. Just raise them up all over in all of our venues. That would be most of us. Okay, hands down. How many of you exercised this week? Let me just see your hands. Yeah, about half of you in this room. I don't know about the rest, but that's amazing if you think about it. Because we know exercise is good, and sometimes we don't exercise. Here's another example. See, many of us would agree that smoking is not good for you. I mean, after all, right on the side of it, it says, this will kill you, right? And yet, many people still smoke. Why is that? Because of the principle that just because you act in a certain way doesn't mean that you believe in it. Let me give you a couple of other examples that are more counterintuitive in our thinking. If you're a golfer, you know this. If you're not a golfer, let me explain. In golf, just because you swing hard doesn't mean that your ball is going to go a long way. In fact, it's counterintuitive. Sometimes the harder you swing, the shorter your ball will go, and it's counterintuitive to our thinking because we think if we swing really, really hard that the ball is going to go further and further, and that's not actually accurate in the game of golf. I have a buddy that I golf with all the time, and every time I stand up to the tee box to golf, you know, to hit the ball, he always says, swing hard, because he's trying to get into my head counterintuitively knowing that if I swing really, really hard, he's going to outdrive me. That's really the motivation for this, which is really wrong, by the way, but that's nonetheless the case. Let me give you another counterintuitive idea. See, in relationships, we want relationships to bring fulfillment in our lives, right? That's why we have single friends. That's why we get married. That's why we enjoy our kids. That's why we have neighbor friends and so forth. We believe that in relationships that they'll bring fulfillment to our lives. What's interesting, though, counterintuitively, when you fulfill somebody else's life, you then are fulfilled in your life, right? Am I right about that? And so it's counterintuitive to our thinking. And so as we think through this principle, just because we act a certain way doesn't mean we believe in it. Here's a third thing I would say about thinking, which then will bring us right into the text that I want to look at with you, and that's this. Much of what God calls us to do, much of it flows out of how God calls us to think. Much of what the Bible has to say to us. You see, if you're brand new to this Bible thing, if you're kind of new to the idea of being a Christ follower, or maybe you're not even there yet and you're still contemplating and wanting to make a decision, many of us in this room and online, we've already made the decision. But as we think through it and we read God's Word, we need to recognize that God's Word is not a list of actions necessarily. It's a list of things in our lives that we need to be thinking about, because when you think the right things, it leads to right actions. And that's why we want to do this series. The series is entitled Renew, because we want to renew the thinking in our minds. And so to get us started here, I want you to take your Bibles or your devices with me, and let's turn to Romans chapter 12. For some of you, if you've been in church your whole life, you've heard these verses before. I hope to bring out some things in it that maybe you haven't thought of before. As a matter of fact, we're going to camp out on these two verses for 6 weeks, and then from here, we're going to jump around to different passages to take a look at some stories that might help us understand them even better. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 and 2, and this gets us into the series as we think about thinking. Here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, and I got to sort of stop right there, because the reality is, in chapter 12, Paul is saying, now all the things that I've just said to you in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, and if you have no place to go in your devotions, or maybe you've stopped reading and you want to pick it back up, or maybe you're just at a point where you want to move to something else, I encourage you over these next 6 weeks to read through Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. And what you'll find in there is that Paul says that we have a broken relationship with God, and God does something about that broken relationship. And the broken relationship is because of our fault, sin in our lives. He talks about that in chapter 3. And then he says, there's this amazing thing called grace, that God, by his grace, sent his one and only Son, that if you were to accept him and surrender your life to him, you can come into relationship with him. And because of his grace and because of his mercy, he can begin to change you from the inside out. Therefore, Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you. Paul's not saying, look, I got some good ideas for you. Paul's not saying, you might want to consider this. He's saying, don't miss this. You got to catch this. Whether you're in high school or whether you're 80 years old or anywhere in between, don't miss this. That's what Paul's saying. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of what God has done, and just in case you don't know, mercy is not getting what you deserve to get, right? That's mercy. Grace is the opposite. In view of what you're not getting, even though you deserve it in your life, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm going to say that, and I'm going to let you finish it. Northmont Classic Saturday, here we go. All of us in the room, here we go. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the, let's say it, by the renewing of your mind. Let's say it like you believe it, say it like you mean it. Let's get this into our heads and our hearts. By the renewing of your mind. That's how we get the series title, Renew. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What Paul is doing here is this. He is talking about the relationship between your actions and your thoughts. He's saying your actions and your thoughts are related to each other. And he says there in verse 1 that you ought to offer up. In fact, another word, if you want to write it in your Bibles or there highlighted in your devices, the word offer means to surrender. If you want to surrender your actions to God, he says offer your bodies. But what he means by that is your actions. If you surrender your actions to God, if you want to surrender your actions to God, the way you do that is by right thinking. In fact, let me put it this way. Good actions come by surrendering to right thinking. Good actions in your life comes when you surrender to right thinking, because actions and right thinking come together. In fact, let me say it another way. And in fact, if you catch this, you've caught the entire series. This is the main idea. This is the big thought. If you get this, you've gotten this entire series as we talk about it for the next 6 weeks. And that's this. Right thinking leads to right actions. Now I want you to say it out loud. And we're going to repeat it for 6 weeks. Right thinking leads to right actions. Would you say it with me? Here we go. Right thinking leads to right actions. Let's say it again. Let's get this in our minds. If you're a teenager and you're wondering about the things around you, or maybe you're an adult and you're trying to figure out your life, here we go. Right thinking leads to right actions. If you get that, you've gotten the series. If you get that, you understand what Paul is saying right here. There's a relationship between your actions and your thinking. In fact, let me make some comments about surrendering, right thinking, that is. There's a couple things that Paul mentions in here before we dive in and look at a story, because some of us are probably already thinking, well, what does that mean? Are there any examples of that? Are there a story that I can look at that I can understand how to surrender in my thinking? And there is. I want to show you that in just a minute. But let me give you a couple thoughts about right thinking, or surrendering, if you will, as Paul is using this. Here's the first thing. When it comes to right thinking, it's a daily action. When it comes to surrender, it's a daily action. It's not a one-time action. It's a daily thing that you and I do. Now, if you're a Christ follower, listen carefully. Because as a Christ follower, somebody somewhere has probably told you that in order for you to be in a relationship with God, in order for you to understand this relationship that's broken and to bring that relationship back through Jesus Christ, you have to surrender your life. You have to offer your life to God. You have to say, I'm going to let you be in the driver's seat. I want to give my life to you. You have to surrender your life. And that's a right thing to think about. If you're a Christ follower and you're here, you understand that. Here's the problem. We use these words and language because that's all we know, words and language, right? And the reality is we often think of surrendering our lives and it's one and done. It's not. So if you're here and you're not a Christ follower and you're trying to make this decision in your life, somebody invited you to lunch or maybe a spouse has said, you got to come with me and you're trying to figure this thing out, here's what I would say to you. It is a surrendering of your life. You need to surrender your life and then you do it every single day in our thinking. And so when we talk about right thinking, it's a daily action. Now, you don't have to believe me. You can believe Paul. He uses two words that are critical to the understanding that's a daily thing in our lives. Let me point out these two words you've probably read many, many times, but we've glossed over them. And here's what Paul says. The first word is offer. Paul says, offer your body. Do you know the word offer means do it on a continual basis? Surrender continually. Offer on a daily basis. Offer every day. Get up in the morning and offer your life through right thinking to God on a daily basis. So Paul says, offer it. It's something that you do continuously in your life. Here's the second word, interestingly enough. He says this, verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you've read the Old Testament and you read anything at all about the Old Testament, you know that when a priest would go on behalf of the people into the Holy of Holies, he would take with him an animal, and they would slaughter the animal, and they would sacrifice the animal. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was a dead one. So why does Paul say a living sacrifice? Well, here's why I believe he's saying that. Because it's something that you do every single day. See, right thinking is something that we do on a daily basis. Surrendering is something we do on a daily basis. Here's the second thing I would say about right thinking, and that is it's not an agreement. It's an abandonment. When we think of surrendering our thoughts and surrendering our actions to God, it's not an agreement. And I think if many of us are honest with ourselves and transparent with the people around us, we make agreements with God, or we try to bargain with God, don't we? God, I'll do this if you do that. I've done this in my life. Why are you allowing this? I'll be the first one. I'll be transparent to let you know that there are times in my life when I've caught myself making bargains with God. And yet what we read here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is that because God has done amazing things for you and you deserve none of it, then you surrender your life to Him. And it's not an agreement, you just do it. It's an abandonment. Because you see, if you think the way God wants you to think, catch this, you will act in the way that God wants you to act, because right thinking leads to, help me out, right actions. Parents, listen up carefully, because so often I think we've focused on the actions. We've said you just got to get your act together. You just need to do the right things, which is true. But the reality is we need to help our children. We need to help our grandchildren. We need to help each other understand that it starts with right thinking. Let me put it in a secular setting. Can I do that for you? Because most of us, when we get up tomorrow and we begin our week, whatever our week looks like, we enter into a secular setting because we are in a secular culture. We live in a secular neighborhood and all those kinds of things. And there's people out there that have all kinds of interesting thoughts. And so I want to put this in context of the secular society. I was watching a video of a guy named Simon Sinek. Simon is an author. He's an entrepreneur. He's an inspirer. And he's been a speaker on the small stage of TEDs. Anybody ever hear of TEDs? My son actually is the one that introduced me to this particular video. He said, Dad, you got to watch this. And I was watching it, and I thought to myself, what Simon is saying is exactly what Romans 12 is saying. I just don't think he knows it. And so he's talking in this talk that he gives, and he's been widely known now, and he's speaking on the big stage for TED, and he's got books out and all kinds of things. But here's what he says. Listen carefully. If you're in the secular business or world, you'll be glad to know this. Simon says that any person who is successful or inspiring in life, or any company that's done really, really well, or any school that has really succeeded in the community has worked from the inside out, not the outside in. Let me explain. Simon Sinek says that most people start from the outside in. They talk about what, and then they talk about how, and they might talk about why. Now, the what is simply what they're doing or what they have. How is how they're providing it for you, and the why is the purpose or the meaning or the belief behind it. And Simon Sinek says in business, the reason why lots of people don't make it is because they focus on the what and the how, and they never really get to the why. And his premise is people will buy the why, they won't buy the what. In fact, he says it this way. He says, Apple computers. Anybody hear of Apple computers? Right? Everybody's heard of Apple computers. He said, Apple computers figured this out, and they understood that you work from the inside out. And he turns it and inverts it. So here's what Simon says. Simon says, you need to deal with the why first, then talk about the how, and then talk about the what. Let me illustrate for you. He said that Apple computers, if they said to you, we're a computer company, that's the what, and we make great things that are cool and great to hold and fashionable and easy to use and very user-friendly, want to buy one? He says that's not very inspiring. What he says is Apple understood that you start with the why. And so here's what Apple Computers has done. Apple Computers has said, we want to change the world. We want to change the way you live on a daily basis. We want to give you something that will absolutely allow you to do things that you've never done before. And it's going to be cool, and it's going to be great to hold. It's user-friendly. It's easy to use, and it might be a computer. Want to buy one? See the difference? What Simon Sinek is talking about is what I think we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He goes on and talks about Martin Luther King and said Martin Luther King understood this. You start with the why, then move to the how, and then move to the what. He talks about Wilbur and Orville Wright. Anybody hear about those guys? How many of you have ever heard of Samuel Langley? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up. Most of you, if you're in the military, you know. Langley Air Force Base was named after him in Virginia in the early 1900s. Samuel Langley was given $50,000 back then by the government to try to create a plane that flies. He had a seat at Harvard University. He was part of the Smithsonian. In fact, he had newspapers following everywhere around the country. He had all kinds of networking. He had people around him. There were all kinds of buzz around Samuel Langley because he was going to try to create some machine that was going to fly in the air. And he had all kinds of press and all kinds of people around him. And Samuel wanted to create a plane because he wanted to become rich and because he wanted to become famous and because he wanted to be well known. Several hundred miles away, in a little town called, I don't know if you've heard it or not, Dayton, Ohio, these two brothers who had no college education and worked out of their bicycle shop and took the proceeds of their bicycle shop and said, we want to do something that will change the world forever. We want to do something and give it to everybody around us so that it would change the way that they, you know, move and go about. The transportation would be radically changed. And people came around them had no money. Not one newspaper talked about Orville or Wilbur Wright. And December 17th, 1903, they flew. And the reason was is because they got the why before the how, before the what. And Samuel Langley has never been heard from since. Because you see, he started with the what and worked the other way. Here's what I would say Romans 12 says. Romans 12 says, it's based on what you believe, that will impact your values. Your values will impact your actions. And yet so often we just focus on the actions. We have to start with right thinking, because right thinking leads, help me out here, leads to right actions. And that's what Paul is saying here. What's the motivation? What's the why behind this? Well, Paul tells us. In fact, if you want, let me give them. There's four results of when you and I think right, we have right actions. And when we think right, it results in four things. And Paul tells us right here in Romans chapter 12. Here's the first thing that results of right thinking, and that is that it engages the mercy of God. When you think right, you will act right. And you will put yourself right in the bullseye of God's mercy. You will put yourself right in the crosshairs of God's mercy. In other words, you will put yourself in a position where God won't do things to you that you deserve because you're thinking right and you're acting right. That's what it tells us right here in Romans 12. Here's a second result. It pleases God. What if we told our kids, you know, if you think right, it pleases God. Do you know you can amaze God with your thinking if you just thought right? And when you think right, you're going to act right. So think right because it pleases God. That's what it says here, right here in Romans chapter 1:2. Pleases God. Number three, it's true worship. You want to know how to worship God? Maybe you're new to your faith. Maybe you're still trying to figure this out. Or maybe you haven't figured it out yet and you've been a Christ follower for 10 years. Let me tell you what true worship looks like. Right thinking. Because it says right here in Romans chapter 1:2, it says that your mind will be transformed. It's right thinking. Fourthly, the result will be our life, your life, will expose God. Another way of putting it is you'll be doing God's will. See, when you and I do God's will, it exposes God. Because God's will is not so much the car you drive. God's will is not so much the career that you choose, although He leads us in those directions. God's will is that we have right thinking, which leads to right actions, according to this. And so it's about surrendering. Of course, the question then comes up, and maybe, again, you're already asking it, are there any examples? Are there any examples that I might have that I could look at and say, is there any principles I can draw? And I would say, well, there's many, but let me lead you to one. Can I do that? With the time I have remaining with you, let me lead you to one. Take your Bibles and hang a left or your devices and turn to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see a story of when Luke began to have a life with Jesus and what that did for him. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It's a story that I'm sure many of you have heard many times, but I want to look at it in light of surrendering and in light of making right decisions, and I want us to learn five principles out of this that you can write down and take away, and then I'm going to end with some questions that might get you to start thinking right, because I want this. And I'm sure you do as well. Here it is, Luke chapter 5. It says Jesus is calling his first disciples. And so Simon, we know him as Simon Peter, but in the story here is Simon. So in case you don't know, it's Peter, all right? One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the same thing as Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So Jesus is speaking and he's drawing a crowd. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats, important information, two boats, left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master," almost with a cynical attitude, "we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled their boats so full that they were beginning to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. I mean, this is an amazing story. where Jesus is getting all kinds of recognition. People know who he is, and he comes down to the sea, down to the lake there, and all of a sudden he wants to speak, and Jesus being the creator of all things, he created sound, he created our ability to hear, he created water, he created land. He said, can I get into your boat? He got into the boat and went out a little bit, because Jesus understands as the creator of all things that voice will reflect off of water and it will resonate to people. I mean, it's just brilliant when you think of this story. And Jesus got in, he started talking. When he was finished, he said to Peter, hey, let's go fishing. Peter said, fishing? We just been fishing all night. You want us to go fishing? All right, let's go fishing. They went out and he caught two boats full of fish. It changed Peter's life, and in fact, it changed his career forever. Right here in this story, we learn five principles of surrendering. Let me give them to you. You can jot them down if you want and think about them. Number one, surrendering starts by rehearsing daily who is God in our lives. Every day, you and I get up and we get to rehearse who is God in our lives. Because either God is going to be God, or I'm going to be God, or my career is going to be God, or my family is going to be God, or my portfolio is going to be God, or that relationship is going to be God, or that material thing, whatever it might be. Every day we get to ask ourselves the question and rehearse, who is God in my life today? See, Simon, as he was there, keep in mind there were two boats, right? I can just imagine Simon saying, man, I've been out all night. Why don't you go in his boat? I mean, use his boat. Or if you want to use my boat, that's fine. Just take it out. Make sure you bring it back tied up. But that's not what he does, because he's rehearsing in his life who this guy is, who is Jesus, and Simon is beginning to understand him as God in his life. That's how we surrender. It starts by rehearsing that. Secondly, surrendering is believing that Jesus has our best interest in mind. When Jesus was finished speaking, he said to Simon, let's go fishing. Jesus knew that what fishermen want are fish, right? I mean, that's what they do. That's what they're good at. And so Jesus says, let's go fishing. He didn't say, hey, let's go get something to eat. He didn't say, hey, you want to go for a walk? He said, let's go fishing, because Jesus has our best interest in mind. We need to surrender to what Jesus says to us in our minds. Surrender to right thinking, knowing that Jesus has our best interest. Here's the third thing that we learn in this story, that surrendering allows Jesus to interrupt or redirect areas in which we excel. Now, let me ask you a stupid question. What do fishermen do? They fish, right? And so Peter had been out all night, and they came back and they caught nothing, and Jesus makes the suggestion that they go back out and fish. And Peter responds and said, look, I was out all night. I'm a fisherman. I know the lake. I know where the fish are. They're not biting. They're not going to bite in the middle of the day. I mean, we go out at night. That way they don't see us and the sun isn't hot and the fish will come to the surface. And see, Peter's a fisherman. And what fishermen know is how to fish. And so in this situation, Peter surrendered to Jesus because he wanted him to be God in his life and allowed him to redirect or interrupt an area in which he excelled at. Here's what I know about me, therefore I know it about you. It's the things in your life that you're not good at that is easy to ask God to help you with. Is that right? But do you realize the areas in which you excel are the hardest areas in asking for God's help? Because we got this one. We know how to do it. It's the areas in which we excel. And yet, surrendering means that we allow Jesus to interrupt or redirect, even in the areas of which we excel. It's easy in the areas that we're weak, but it's harder in the areas that we excel. Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus said, let's go fishing. And he surrendered, and they went fishing. Here's point number four. Surrendering, right thinking, brings us into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Do you realize that right thinking brings you into a deeper relationship with Jesus? Because it says there that Peter fell to his knees. When Peter realized all the fish that were there, he realized that Jesus is the best fisherman. Jesus created the fish, and Peter fell to his knees because he realized there was a deeper relationship that he wanted with Jesus. And the fifth and last point that we learn in the story is that surrendering gives us opportunities beyond the immediate. See, Peter was a fisherman, and he came back, and Jesus said, you know what? I've got a better opportunity for you. Because you surrendered and you were willing to, you know, have right thinking in your life, I have a better opportunity. I've got another opportunity for you. And that's typically what happens. Catch this. Right thinking not only leads to right actions, right thinking leads to other opportunities that we don't even imagine in our lives. So what I would say to you is, let's make sure that we're thinking right. And to get us started here, let me ask a few questions, four of them to be exact. Let me give you some questions just to get our thinking going here. Question number one. Are there some talents or skills or finances or possessions that you need to use differently in your life? Is there an area of your life where you're skilled at or you have possessions or you're talented at that you need to use differently for God? That's an area that you can surrender. That's a beginning place for you. Question number two. Do you need to let go of an unhealthy person in your life? Maybe a relationship. Maybe you're dating and that relationship isn't the best for you. You've either got to fix it or you've got to let it go. Do you need to let go of an unhealthy person in your life? Do you need to let go of an unhealthy place in your life? Do you need to let go of an unhealthy habit in your life? That's how we begin to surrender, because right thinking leads to right actions. Question number three. Is there a fear of illness? Is there a fear of the future or the fear of the unknown in your life? That's going to get in the way of you thinking rightly. That's going to get in the way of my thinking, and we need to surrender it to Him. Question number four, where do you need to let go of control in your life? What area of your life you're really struggling with letting go of control of? See, surrendering is the beginning place for us of right thinking, because right thinking leads to right actions. I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads for just a minute, wherever you're at, in all of our campuses and venues. I'm just going to allow you to just connect with God just for a minute. Maybe there's something that you need to surrender to Him today, because you know you're not thinking right about it. You're fighting it. Maybe you're fighting your parents. You're fighting your friends. Surrender. God, if we're honest, we're surprised that you love us. We know ourselves really too well. We desire, because we want to follow you, to think rightly. Thank you that because of your Spirit in our lives, you point things out that we're just not thinking rightly about. Thank you that you help us and prod us, whether it's through friendships or parents or spouses or our single friends, that you use them in our lives to help us to think rightly. I pray, Father, that as we go through these 6 weeks and we renew our minds, we want to please you and we want to do your will in our lives. And we thank you that you tell us how to do that. That it's not just a list of actions, but it's a list of things that we can think about. And as we think about them and we think rightly, it leads to right actions in our lives. Help us, I pray. Thank you for everyone here and all of our campuses, and we ask that you would be with us now, that as we begin our week, whatever that week looks like, that you would help us to rehearse, you are God in our lives, and therefore we surrender to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.